Well, after last week's sermon on how to complain in a godly way, my attention was drawn to this letter of complaint. It's a real letter that was actually sent to the Caribbean airline Liat. And some say Liat, the L-I-A-T, stands for languishing in air terminals. But anyway, Liat is not known for its good service, and so somebody wanted to do something about that and wrote a letter, and this is how the letter goes. It was actually written by Arthur Hicks, who is a tennis professional. And its tone's a little different from what, say, maybe John McEnroe would have written. But here's an example of a well-crafted complaint label. Dear Liat, may I say how considerate it is of you to enable your passengers such an in-depth and thorough tour of the Caribbean? Most other airlines I've traveled would simply wish to take me from point A to point B in rather a hurry. I was intrigued that we were allowed to stop at not a lowly one or two, but a magnificent six airports yesterday. And who wants to fly on the same airplane the entire time? We got a chance to change and refuel every step of the way. I particularly enjoyed sampling the security scanners at every airport. And as for being patted down by a variety of islanders, well, I feel as if I've been hugged by most of the Caribbean already. As for our arrival, well, who wants to have to take a ferry at the end of all that flying anyway? So I'm glad the boat was long gone by the time we arrived at Tortola last night, and that all those noisy bars and restaurants were closed. So thank you, Liat. I now truly understand why you are the Caribbean airline. P.S. Keep the bag. I never liked it anyway. Well, the irony is that this complaint letter was featured on the personal blog of Richard Branson. And so a lot of people read it. Now, maybe it has something to do with the idea that he owns a competing airline. But he has also put complaint letters that have written about his airline on his own website. And anyway, it was read by far more people than any letter you or I have ever read. Of course, a well-crafted complaint has more benefits than just getting featured on Branson's website, which we will see in Philippians chapter 2. So turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2 as we look at some of the benefits of having an uncomplaining heart. Now, over the past few weeks, we've looked at the scope of grumbling and complaining. It's all things. Do all things without grumbling and complaining, Paul told the Philippian church. He said this from prison, so we know that he's backing it up with his life. And all things means all things. We looked at that. Then we moved on from the scope of grumbling and complaining to the species. There's two types of grumbling and complaining that he outlaws. And one is grumbling, which is more of an emotional response, like a gongousmon is the Greek word, a muttering about the issue, where you don't actually have a leg to stand on. You know that it's not unjust, but you just don't like it. And so that's an emotional response. And then there's dialogos, or disputing, which is more of an intellectual response, where you are balking against the issue and disputing it and really back-chatting against the issue. That was the species. We also, in a follow-up session, looked at the word supplication, which is a way of complaining in a good way. There is a way to notice that there is something dissatisfactory about your situation and to write a complaint letter or to lodge a complaint or to have a discussion with somebody that's actually godly. And that's the word deesis in the Greek, or supplication, letting your request be known to God, right? Then we looked at the sedition. Sedition refers to a rebellion that spreads, and how complaining is not just a sin in your own life, but it's very contagious to others. It's contrary to God, because you're rebelling against God when you're complaining about something, because God's in control of all things, and he works all things for your good, so you need to do all things without complaining against him, because it's against him. But not only is it contrary to God, it's also contagious to others. You've noticed that as soon as one person starts complaining at a bribe about the economy or the government or whatever, then suddenly everyone else chimes in, and everyone has a story about the crime that tops the next story, until there's like a genocide in your neighborhood or whatever, and it's just like dust bunnies kind of gathering each other together, growing like a snowball. Then last week we looked at five practical ways to make a difference in a broken world. You want to voice what's wrong with the world and offer a solution and be part of the solution. So we looked at five practical ways to do that last week. And this week we wrap up the study on complaining. Do I hear a cheer of relief? Well, we're going to wrap up the mini study on complaining with the motives or the reasons of why we should quit complaining. So let's pick it up in verse 14 again. Philippians 2:14. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God, without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I'm glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. We're going to be covering verses 14 to 16 this morning and looking at three benefits of an uncomplaining heart to cultivate in your life. What are the benefits of having an uncomplaining heart? Firstly, a blameless walk with God, a brilliant witness in the world, and finally, a blessed pastor for eternity. And you'll see, I didn't make that one up. So, firstly, we're going to look at the first benefit of an uncomplaining heart is a blameless walk with God. Look at verse 14. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish. So there's the first reason that he gives. That word there, the that, it's a hina clause in the Greek. It shows that what's following now is the reason that's being supplied for the command that's just come. The reason you must try to do all things in your life without grumbling and complaining is so that you can be blameless, above reproach. That means a criticism about you wouldn't stick. You'd be blameless, that you'd be innocent. That means simple in the things of evil, not well-versed in the things of evil. And children of God without blemish. Now let me ask you a kind of a meta question, a metaphysical question this morning. Why are you here? Why are you at church? Why did you come? Why did you decide to come to church? You may say, well, because I'm a Christian and Christians go to church. And so my wife's a Christian and she dragged me here, or whatever it is. Well, but even if you are a Christian and Christians go to church, why?
To give thanks.
To worship. To praise God. But why? Now, for those of you who haven't had little kids in a long time, let me just say for you what's about to happen. Everything you answer, I'm just going to say, but why? Okay? It happens a lot, and I don't know why. Eventually, you're going to get to the question, well, what is your driving motive that makes you want to obey God? I mean, the real reason is so that you can come here, give thanks, that you can worship God, that you can obey God, that you can learn about His Word, you can learn about His will, so that you can grow in Christ. But why? Whatever you're mumbling, the answer is still going to be, but why? There's got to be a driving force. Now, it can't just be because I want to go to heaven, because if you are a true Christian, you know that what you do does not lead to you going to heaven. The reason you become perfect in God's eyes, which is the only way to get in heaven, is not by trying to be perfect. You will fall short. The Bible says everyone falls short of that. The way you are perfect in God's eyes is by Jesus Christ living the perfect life on your behalf, and then carrying all of your sin on the cross so that He gets the punishment of the Father on the cross and gives you the righteousness that He's earned into your account. And all you do is believe in Him, trust in Him to save you, and He saves you. That's the gospel. So why are you here? You don't have to be here. This isn't getting you one step closer to heaven. And yet, if you are a true believer, you want to be here. Maybe you don't even know why. Maybe you're hoping I finally give you an answer that I don't give my kids, which is because I said so. The reason you are here, the reason you should be here, your motive is more important than the fact that you're here. The reason that you should be here is because of your relationship with God. You're here because you love Him. That's why you want to obey Him, and He says, come to church. That's why you want to give thanks. That's why you want to worship. You want to sing. You want to hear what His will is, so that you can find out what's in your life that you need to repent of, so that you can repent of it. Why? Because you love Him. And if you love Him, you want to please Him with these things. And so the motive for you to stop complaining is just as important as the fact that you want to stop complaining. Everyone wants to stop complaining. You do an internet search about complaining, there's dozens and dozens of thousands of articles on the internet talking about how to stop complaining, how to deal with people who complain, how to complain less, how to stop complaining for 21 days, how to stop complaining for one day. I saw an article. It's just hard enough. Why do those people want to stop complaining? Well, there's benefits to it. There's secular benefits to not complaining, but they're not going to be the same reason for us. The reason Paul gives the Philippians for why they need to stop complaining and arguing about everything is, verse 14, do all things without grumbling or disputing. Verse 15, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish. See, one of the great benefits of ridding your life of the virus of complaining is that you grow closer to the Lord. Because you stop complaining against Him for what He's serving you up in your life. Instead of saying, yuck, God, I hate what you put on my plate, you say, I trust you, Lord, that, you know, if I have to eat Brussels sprouts and broccoli for a while instead of custard and cookies, it's because you love me and you know what's best for me. 1 John 5 verse 3 says, for this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. They're not burdensome. We're His children. He's our dad. That's why we come to church. That's why we want to stop complaining. Because it's against Him, and we don't want to be against Him. We want to be for Him. We want to be with Him. Our spirits cry out, Abba Father, Romans 8:15. You did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Daddy, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness in our spirit that we are children of God. This is Paul's motive. This is his first motive, reason, and the benefit that comes from you stopping your complaining is so that you grow closer to your Father because you're His children. And you want to be blameless and innocent and without spot, without blemish, as a child of your Father. And your spirit cries out to that, and the Spirit of God bears witness in you that you are His child, and that's why you want to do this. Christianity compares to other religions the way a drill sergeant compares to a personal trainer. You know, those of you who've been in the military, you know, the drill sergeant, he doesn't really like you, right? He doesn't care about you. His job is to get you fit, and so he barks out orders at you, and all he cares about is that you obey him. And if you don't, there will be punishment that will make you wish that you would obey him. And what's ironic is that the drill sergeant can often be, you know, quite a fat guy who's smoking while he's getting you to be thin and fit. It doesn't matter about him and your relationship with him. You're not trying to model him. You're just trying to survive. And so he's barking out these orders and you're afraid. And he doesn't care what you think about him. And he doesn't care if you like him. And he doesn't care what you tell your Facebook friends about him. And he doesn't care what you tell the new intake of soldiers coming in, because they don't have a choice either. And a lot of people think of Christianity that way. You speak to unbelievers who don't know God. Why would I want to have to give up all my pleasures in life? Why would I want to have to give these things up? You know, to come to church and hear week after week, oh, now I've got to quit complaining. You know, now I've got to quit sleeping with my boyfriend. Now I've got to quit this or that or this addiction. Church is depressing. Now that's missing the whole point of the Bible, if that's how you think of your relationship to God. He's not the drill sergeant. He loves you. He cares for you. He wants you to succeed. He's more like what happens when you employ a personal trainer. This is a person who wants to keep you motivated so that you keep your goals even when you're out of the gym and you're at home and you're in private and everyone else in the family is eating ice cream. And no, it's not diet ice cream, because that doesn't exist. And so you have to be on board and enthusiastic and motivated to keep up with what he's teaching you for it to work. It's not just that you do it in front of him. The drill sergeant, as soon as you're away from him, you'll do whatever you want, right? You see that from people that come out of the army and they're lean and they're mean and they're ripped, and then, you know, a year later they're not anymore. Why? Because there's no drill sergeant. But when you have a relationship with your personal trainer, he wants you to succeed. Because when you look good, he looks good. Because he shows what he's capable of doing for you. And then you go and spread that and tell others, and that's what keeps him in business. So when God has a relationship with you, and he changes you from how you were to how you are, a new creature, born again, that change says a lot about him and his abilities. So that's why he wants to change you. That's why he's working out in you to willing to work for his good pleasure. But you have to cooperate as well. That's why the passage before says you need to work out your own salvation in fear and trembling. See how that works? And it's not about pleasing others. It's not about being afraid of God. It's about loving God. And so even when you're on your own, you want to do these things to please God. That's why you're here. And that's what God wants for you. Real joy. Real joy in Jesus. He wants you to tell others about how he's changed your life. Which brings us to the second benefit of an uncomplaining heart. The first one is a blameless walk with God. The second benefit is a brilliant witness in the world. Look at verse 15. That you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. See, when you endure difficulty and discomfort, and you do it without turning against God, without complaining and grumbling against providence, but you endure and you persevere joyfully, trusting that God has brought the trial into your life, that He would not give you something that you can't bear or handle, that He provides the way through the trial of escape, not around it, through it, by giving you His grace, because His grace is perfected in your weakness. When you do that, you shine like a floodlight in a dark world, because that's not natural. That's not normal. Complaining comes so naturally to humans that when we find a human specimen that doesn't complain, we start to think, how did they do that? There must be some sort of supernatural work going on here, because it's not normal to find human beings that don't complain. And so you have this tremendous countercultural impact. You have a brilliance, a shining brilliance in a dark world. 1 Peter 2 verse 12 says, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. That's why you keep your conduct pure, especially around unbelievers, so that even though they're mocking you about it and they're accusing you of things, they'll know on the day of visitation. They'll know when they get saved or when Jesus returns and vindication comes, that what you were doing is because of your relationship with God, and they'll give Him glory for it. In fact, complaining is not only countercultural, and I mean being uncomplaining, it's not only countercultural and counterintuitive, it's actually viewed as unnatural. Here's a real article I found trying to explain the psychological and scientific perspective on the naturalness, even the healthiness, of complaining. Hagar Scher in one magazine quotes Michael Cunningham, PhD. He's a psychologist at the University of Louisville. And he observes that humans' taste for complaining probably evolved from our ancestors' way of crying out a warning when something threatened the tribe. He says, quote, we mammals are a squealing species. I love that. You know, if I ever write a book about complaining, I'm going to call it The Squealing Species. We mammals are a squealing species. We talk about things that bother us in a way of getting help or seeking a posse to mount a counterattack, says Cunningham. Scher goes on to say, quote, true, we no longer have to buddy up in the face of menacing saber-toothed tigers, but venting our everyday grievances to receptive listeners, also known as expressive complaining, helps us feel validated and supported. Then she goes on to quote, not another scientist, but her friend, Tracy, who's a mom of two. Tracy says this, all the moms in our playgroup complain a lot. Venting helps us to feel less alone and less guilty about our frustrations as our kids go through the terrible twos, unquote. Then she goes on to quote various other psychologists that say that it's healthy for your self-esteem, or it's a sign of healthy self-esteem when you gripe about things because you think that you're important, and it's a way of showing other people that you're valuable because you're just assuming that they need to change what they're doing because you said it. Blech. Right? I mean, I don't want to complain about that, but really, it's not what the Bible says. Yes, it is natural to complain. I'll grant you that. I don't believe in evolution, but I would say that it is a natural part of human life to complain. We are a squealing species. But 1 Corinthians 2 verse 14 says, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him. He's not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. That's 1 Corinthians 2:14. It is natural to complain, but we're not natural. We left the natural man behind when we got saved and transformed and became a new creature, this is a supernatural event. A complaining heart is natural. It's sinful. An uncomplaining heart is supernatural. It's a product of being a new creature. In fact, our uncomplaining hearts echo not only in this life and affect people in this life, but also in eternity. And that brings us to our third benefit of an uncomplaining heart. Firstly, a blameless walk with God. You'll have a close relationship with Jesus. Secondly, a brilliant witness in the world. You'll actually have an effect on unbelievers and showing them the power of God changing you if you stop complaining. But thirdly, a blessed pastor for eternity. Just for the record, I did not make this up. It's in the text. I'll show you. Look at verse 16. Holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. See his reason there? Paul, according to Acts 16, he was instrumental in planting the church at Philippi, and he is saying, as the person who planted this church, as your spiritual father, as one of your spiritual leaders, I want to tell you that if you stop complaining and grumbling, the reason you should do that is so that I can be proud of you on the day of Christ. So that I didn't waste my time with you. Because a church that complains and grumbles is a church that's a waste of time in ministry. That's what Paul says. So please, stop grumbling and complaining about everything so that on the day of the Bema Seat of Christ where I get my reward, I can rejoice and open the door to more reward because I didn't run in vain. It wasn't useless because you stopped complaining. Now this phrase in verse 16, holding fast to the word of life, it's a phrase that refers to your continued obedience in the gospel. It's not just grumbling and complaining. You know, work out your own salvation in fear and trembling. God's the one working in you to willing to work for his good pleasure. Do this without grumbling and complaining. All things, all of this working out of your salvation. Stay true, hold fast to the word of life, the gospel, in obedience. That's what verse 16 says. So that... there's our clause again. What's about to follow is why you need to stay in the gospel, so that I may be proud of you, he says. Now, the day of Christ, just to clarify, is not the same as the day of the Lord. If you read the New Testament and the Old Testament, there's the phrase, the day of the Lord, which is a day of judgment. When Jesus comes back, it's a season of judgment when Jesus comes back and judges and destroys his enemies. That's not what Paul's saying here. This is the day of Christ. In the New Testament, the phrase day of Christ refers to the day that Jesus gives rewards to believers. This is a verse that I went to in the book that I wrote called The Preacher's Payday. This is what he's talking about. The day of Christ is the preacher's payday. That's the day that we all get our reward for our faithfulness with what we've been given by God. And specifically, teachers of the word of God get a stricter judgment. That's what that's referring to in the book of James. And here he's referring to this again, that he wants, on the day that he's getting his stricter judgment about his ministry, he wants to know that one of the investments in his spiritual portfolio is producing fruit, that it's not running in vain, that it wasn't a waste of time. You know what it's like if you have a portfolio of investments. Let's say you've got 10 stocks and some of them are going up quite well, and not now at the moment, that's not happening now, but let's say at a time in our economy where some of the stocks were doing well, some would be plateauing, some would be going down a bit, and maybe some crash and pull the whole portfolio down. He's saying, I don't want you to be that one. I don't want you to be the stock that crashes. It's just an absolute waste in my ministry. So stop complaining. This judgment seat he speaks about in 1 Corinthians 3 as well. He talks about how he's building his ministry. Someone else is he lays the foundation. Someone else builds on it. And then in the end, depending on how it's been built, different rewards will be given out. He says each one's work will become manifest for the day. There's the day. The day will disclose it. So that's the day that he's looking forward to. So when Paul says, verse 16, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain, he means that the day that Jesus grants rewards, he wants more eternal reward, which can be generated by the faithfulness of this congregation that he's writing to. Frankly, this is the weirdest reason Paul ever gives why people should obey, right? It's kind of a strange reason. I mean, it's kind of like the because I said so reason. Because I'm the dad and I said so. Imagine your pastor every week said, I want you to obey, and this is why I want you to do it, because it's good for me if you obey. But that's exactly what he's doing. But he's not talking about that it's good for him in this life, in this ministry. He's talking about an eternal blessedness, a blessing that lasts for eternity that he's going to get because of them. He says, so I can be proud of you. Now, maybe a yellow flag's going off in your mind saying, whoa, isn't pride a sin? You're trying to tell me that on the day that he's receiving his reward in heaven, he's sinning in pride? No. When you say I'm proud of you, that's not the same as saying I'm proud of me, okay? It's okay to be proud of someone else. We do that all the time. Your friend has been sober for 12 months, and you say to them, I'm really proud of you. What that means is that you are rejoicing with their accomplishment, right? That's not sin. So that's what he's saying. He's saying, on the day of judgment where we get our rewards, I'm going to rejoice with you because of your accomplishment, and that in itself is going to be a reward for me. You know what it's like when your kid does well, you know, in a play or in a karate competition or something, and they get a little trophy. I mean, you didn't do that. That's why you force them to practice, because you really didn't do that and you want a trophy in your life. So your kid brings it to you and you're proud of your kid, right? Because you're like, yeah, it's my kid, you know, as if you had something to do with it. This is what Paul's saying. I mean, he's saying if you stop complaining and you're growing and you're maturing and you're working out your salvation, then on the day of judgment, when you get your rewards, I'm going to be able to say, I can rejoice with you in that. You know, I planted that church. Just saying, you know. Not in a sinful way. You know what I'm saying. And yet, grumbling ruins all of that. Let me just explain this to put in a caveat. Paul didn't put in caveats. He just said stuff, and his congregation just learned to suck it up. But I'm going to explain this to you. We're not saying that all feedback you ever give is wrong. If you think that, it's because you missed the last several weeks we've been dealing with this, where I always say this. A lot of the good suggestions or helpful things that we do as a church leadership in ministry is because of suggestions that we've received from the congregation. The congregation needs to take final authority for the church. The elders lead by example and providing counsel and direction and prayer and ministry of the word. But the congregation is responsible to God for making sure that the elders are right. And so a lot of what happens, you know, we've got parking issues, we're open to suggestions. But you know what it's like when you're suggesting something in a helpful way versus you griping and grumbling and complaining about something. Somebody came to me after the service 2 weeks ago and said, his first words were, I have a complaint, and it's about the parking. It was after the sermon on Don't Complain, so I knew he was being facetious. But I thought that was funny. I mean, I had to check. You are being facetious, right? You do think that's funny, right? Paul shows that grumbling stirs up strife, but supplication and suggestions can make you part of the solution. In fact, he reminds his star church, the Thessalonians, that the best way to honor their leaders was to keep the peace. He said in 1 Thessalonians 5:12, we ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and who are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace amongst yourselves. So Paul's telling the Thessalonian church, I want you to respect your spiritual leaders in the church. And one of the great ways to do that is to just be at peace. Don't stir up trouble. It's so hard for the leaders to be doing all that God's calling them to do in helping shepherd the flock for God's glory and what's best for the flock when there's people in the flock that are disturbing the peace. Now, it is a sad truth. It's a very sad truth that many churches don't have leadership that warrant this kind of trust. It's just something we should acknowledge. There are churches out there where the elders aren't biblically qualified. They don't have the interest of the flock and God's glory as their highest priority. Sometimes they make decisions based on their own personal agendas. And if you ever find yourself in a situation like that, or if you're listening to the sermon online and you're in a church like that, that is a legitimate reason for you to consider leaving a church. If you don't trust that the leaders are trying to do what's best for God's glory in the church. Notice I said trying. Obviously, all leaders are fallible. We don't always get it right. We make mistakes. But when you start seeing a leadership that isn't even trying to do what the Bible says, I mean, it's one thing to try and get it wrong and you might disagree. That's okay. At least you know that the people's hearts are behind wanting to do what God says. But if you get churches where the leaders aren't even trying. They're like, we know that the Bible says this, that the elders must be qualified in this way, but we're going to do something different because we think that there's a better way. One prominent pastor was quoted recently as saying in Christianity Today magazine that the term pastor should quote, go away because it is no longer culturally relevant. You know, there are leaders who think that way. One prominent pastor of a church many of you would know shows his leadership style in this paragraph. There's a pile of dead bodies behind the church bus. He mentions the church's name. Then he laughs. There's a pile of dead bodies behind the church bus, and by God's grace, it'll be a mountain by the time we're done. You either get on the bus or you get run over by the bus. Those are the options, but the bus ain't going to stop. He said this in the sermon after he had fired two elders for disagreeing with him. And the leadership of that church, the other elders of the church, removed him from leadership shortly after that because of his unbiblical leadership practices. But that, to say this is a prominent, famous, well-known Christian pastor. It's out there where the leaders, they're not thinking what's best for the flock. They're thinking what's best for their own personal kingdoms. We as elders strive to keep in mind that our real reward is coming in the day of Christ, and that's most important. So everything that we do, every meeting that we have, every decision we take, we try to take through the lens of what's best for God's glory, what's best for Hillcrest as a community, what's best for our flock and our people. And your job in all of that is to keep the faith, to obey the gospel, to keep the peace among you. Hebrews 13:17 says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they're keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account on that day. As those who have to give an account, let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. You see, there it is again. The benefit of an uncomplaining heart is that you have blessed leadership, which is a benefit to you and to them for eternity. So keep the faith, believe the gospel, let the Spirit continue to grow you, and do so holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. So this brings us to the end of our series on complaining. You can cheer if you want, but do it in your heart. I wanted to close with just a little illustration of a guy that's name kept popping up. Every single time I typed in complain in the internet to go and search for something, this guy's name was always the top. I mean, how would you like that? Your name's the top in Google if someone types in complaints. And his name is Arthur Bundridge. So eventually I was just like, let me just go and click on this and see who is Arthur Bundridge. This is such a great story. Arthur Bundridge, speaking of the benefits of, you know, just keeping some of your complaints to yourself and how that could benefit you in the long run. Arthur Bundridge, 28 years old, of Syracuse, New York, entered the Alliance Bank on St. James Street at about 9 a.m. He walked up to the teller and he demanded $20,000 in cash. At first the teller refuses, but then he insists, and so the teller gives him a bag of cash. He leaves the bank, counts the cash, and notices he's been shortchanged. So he goes back to complain that as he robbed the bank, they gave him too little money. And he gets to the bank, and this time the police have been called. They're there in the bank. The doors are locked, and he's banging on the front door to come in to complain about the teller who shortchanged him. And so they arrested him. I don't even know what to do with that, except that I've been in ministry long enough to know that that's absolutely a true story. I've seen that kind of thing. It's hard to find good service at a bank these days, even when you're robbing it. But Bundridge now has some jail time to consider, among other things, the benefits of an uncomplaining heart. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for not only giving us instruction in your word of what to repent of, but also in your grace, explaining to us why. What is our motive behind being here at church? What is our motive behind hearing about repenting of complaining? And Lord, that there's real benefits in it, in our relationship with you, that we would grow closer to you as we learn to accept what comes from your hand. Lord, that there would even be eternal benefits for the spiritual leaders that guide us and shepherd us in how we respond to their leadership. And then, Lord, of course, the eternal benefit of those people who will get saved because of the witness and the brilliance of our testimony in a dark world. And so we thank you for this series, Lord. It has been difficult, and I just pray that your Spirit would continue to move in us as we become a people that are known for being joyful and thankful and having uncomplaining hearts. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.